Church family, good morning. It is it's good to see you this morning. It's good to gather together, and I'm excited for us to open His Word together. And there's a box of donuts here distracting me, so I'm just gonna move these out of the way. That's not gonna do any of us any good. All right. I'm serious. I would have stared at them the whole time. So let's just get that out of the way. All right. If you got your Bibles, go ahead and grab them and open them to the book of 1 Thessalonians. That's where we've been for the past several weeks, and we're going to be finishing up here in not this week, but probably next week. Pastor Kevin will be concluding that for us. But we're in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. So we all have responsibilities. Doesn't matter what stage of life that you're in, we have responsibilities in different areas, whether it's work, and you have expectations of what work's going to look like and what you're expected of you, what you expect out of your employer. We have responsibilities in the home. We have responsibilities when we're at school or whatever that we're doing. We have responsibilities in society. We all have certain responsibilities and certain roles and expectations there. The same is true in the church. There are responsibilities that we all have with one another as we gather together as the people of God. And so what Paul is going to do in this part of his, sort of the concluding part of his letter, is discuss some of the responsibilities and roles that that we have towards one another. And so in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, beginning in verse 12, we're going to go 12 to 15 this morning. We're going to talk about what some of those responsibilities look like. He says that we ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you, who are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly because in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Well, let's go before the Lord as we start out here. Well, King Jesus, this morning we want to ask that you would penetrate our hearts with your word. Lord, that as we open it up, would you open us up? Would you speak to us? Would you, by your Holy Spirit, would you convict? Would you lead us? Would you impress in our hearts, maybe those around us specifically, that we need to be ministering to? And so, Lord, I believe that you're going to do a great work in all of our hearts this morning. And Jesus, it's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. So we're going to talk about some of these roles and responsibilities this morning. So what we're going to see is a couple different things. There's going to be, and I'll just kind of lay it out, and then we'll walk through it together. So the first is going to be the responsibility of pastors, elders, shepherds to the church. Like, what is the responsibility that a pastor, elder, shepherd has in the church family? Then we're going to see the responsibility of the church family as a whole as it relates to their shepherds, to the pastors, to the elders. And then thirdly, he's going to show the responsibility of all of us to one another. So we have different responsibilities towards even amongst ourselves as believers. And so he's going to lay all of those out. The first that we get to, though, we're going to just talk and start with, is the responsibility of shepherds to the sheep. What are the responsibilities that shepherds have to the sheep? And so he says, we ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you. Let me pause right there, because there's some important words. So if you got your sermon guide, if you got your 1 Thessalonians passage book out, you might want to underline some of these words, because there's several different important ones. Those who labor among you. There's some important things there. So those who labor among you. There's three important things. The first is there's just the, those. When we look at Scripture, almost without exception, when new churches were getting started, the example, the model in the first century church in the New Testament is that of a plurality of leadership. It's It's not usually just a, you know, it doesn't one hierarchy, one person who rules over all. It's just, it's a team. And so we've talked about this at Hope Valley before too. So one thing that we have strived from the beginning is to be a team that leads, a team that teaches, a team that exhorts and encourages and makes decisions. And so we have a pastoral shepherding leadership team here at Hope Valley. We are far from perfect, but we desire to be a team under the chief shepherd that shepherds those in our church family that goes those that gives us. So what you're going to see if you look through the example, the model, the norm, is that there is a team. And so when Paul would encourage Titus and Timothy to appoint elders and team of leaders over those in their care. Now, this is a little bit different in 1 Thessalonians. Remember, if you remember, this is a brand new church, right? It's brand new. They just gotten started. And so they're still, in fact, he doesn't even use the terms pastor, elder, overseer. But you're going to see exactly how that folds out, how that plays out, that he is referring to that. Maybe they don't have the title yet, but that's the office that they're serving in. So those that labor, the next word is labor. Your translation might say diligently labor. The word literally means to work to the point of exhaustion. That's what is tied up in that word. Literally to grow weary with toil. So what is he calling pastors to do? He's calling pastors, leaders, shepherds to work and to work hard and to work with everything that we have. And so you should have pastors, elders that are hard workers. In fact, we should be setting the example on what it looks like to work hard and to labor and toil and to leave it all out on the field, right? It was just to go with all the energy of Christ, as it says in Colossians. And so that we work hard. Now, pastoral ministry isn't easy. I can tell you that. It is difficult and it is trying, and there's sometimes it's a joke. In fact, I saw a meme recently, and you can check this out. It says, "Who said ministry was stressful? I'm 35 and I feel great." I hope I don't look quite like that just yet. But it is. Ministry can be a stressful thing. It can be a challenging thing. But at the same time, it's an absolute joy. When you're doing what God has called you to do, and this applies across the board for us, when you're doing what God has called you to do, it should be an absolute joy to serve the Lord in the way and the capacity that He has called you to. I mean, look at Paul's heart. If you look back at chapter 2, verses 7 through 12, when he's talking, he's going to write into this church, he says, "But we," this is talking about when he was with them, "we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our own selves, our own lives, because you have become very dear to us. For you remember, brothers, the labor and toil that we worked night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you, while we proclaim to you the gospel of God. And you are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct towards you, believers. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory." And so, yes, pastoring is difficult, but do you hear his heart? His heart is one of just immense love and fulfillment, saying, "Look, like, we were with you, and yes, we toiled, and yes, we worked night and day, but it's because we loved what we were doing. We loved the church. We love the mission of God." And so we, as pastors, elders, shepherds, teachers, are called to labor and to work hard, but not because it's... Let me say it this way. So if you hear someone say, I have seen people who they pastor because they need a job, or they pastor because they have nothing else to do, they're in the wrong world. You don't serve God out of you know, I got to have a job. I got to, you know, I got to do something. No, it's a calling that God places on all of our lives. And ultimately, as ministers of the gospel, all of our lives to serve the Lord. But it's something that we do because we can't do anything else. You think about this. Think about in the Old Testament, you had the prophet Jeremiah, who was serving and ministering in an incredibly difficult season in the life of Israel. And he was constantly declaring the word of the Lord, which at that time, to a rebellious people, wasn't a good word. It was a word of rebuke. It was a word of calling to repentance. It was a tough word. And so Jeremiah talks to the Lord and is like, Lord, all I ever do is like give bad news. Like, this is really hard. And he was mocked and insulted and sometimes beaten and sometimes put in shackles. And so Jeremiah cries out to the Lord and says, like, this is really hard. But then if you go back to that passage, it's so beautiful. But he says, but if I say that I will no longer speak or mention his name, or I will no longer continue in this way, I'll no longer speak his word. What does he say? He says, his word is like a fire that's shut up in my bones. And he says, I can't hold it in. I have to do what God has called me to do. That's the calling of a pastor, of a shepherd, of a teacher. I've got to do what God has called me to do. So being one of your pastors at Hope Valley is an absolute joy to me. And I can speak for the rest of the guys as well. You have made this an absolute blessing. And we thank you for that. The next thing he says is, those who labor among you. Among you is also important. I think the most natural place for a shepherd is among the sheep. Now, you'll see different models of church, and I'm not going to knock one way over the other, but I will say that I think that the concept of a pastor that doesn't know anyone in the congregation, the concept that a church has no access to a pastor is completely foreign to the scriptures. And so I think that this idea of a superstar, elevated, no access, I don't think that's faithful to Scripture. And I'll just stop there. But I think we need to, pastors and teachers and elders, we have to be among the church. We have to be together. I think that's the most natural place for. I heard a guy say this one time in seminary, and I'm telling you, I don't know where he's at today, but I remember him saying, I'm really excited to be a pastor, I just don't like people. And I'm like, brother, this isn't going to work out for you very well. It doesn't work. We have to love people. And I'll say this, if you've ever gotten to a place, even in our own church family, we've grown and the Lord has been faithful. If you've ever felt disconnected in some way, I could promise you that's not intentional. And if there's ever a time when you feel like, would you just let us know and we can grab coffee or we can go, you know, grab some lunch and spend some time together, because we genuinely really love being with, and again, that's our team. We love being with our church family. So he says back in chapter 5, those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord. So the next concept, the responsibility of a pastor, shepherd, elder, is that of leading. Of leading. It says those that are over you. Literally, the word means to stand before, to rule, direct, or be at the head of. So God in his perfect wisdom has established an order for the church and an order of authority in the church, and that is that he has appointed pastors, elders, to provide the leadership for where what God has called us to do. And so that's what we strive to do, again, under the authority of the Lord Jesus to do that. Now, you'll find different structures, and you've all come from different backgrounds, and we've seen where other people try to lead in ways that God did not intend for them to lead, and that does not end very well. And so God has appointed elders, pastors to lead the charge, but he calls them to do it in a specific way. And again, so look, one of my favorite passages is 1 Peter chapter 5, because it gives very clear instructions to us as pastors, elders, on what that's supposed to look like. So 1 Peter chapter 5, and I don't remember if it's up there or not, but here's what it says. Verse 1, so I exhort the elders, there it is again, plural, among you, as a fellow elder and as a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. So pastors should be lead like examples in worship, lead examples in service, lead examples in giving, lead examples in loving and caring. Like that's what we should be doing. It's not a top-down, you do this. It's a, hey, I'm going to follow Jesus. Will you follow me as well? Like, can we do this together? Can we walk in this together? That's the picture that we see of leadership in the church. Now, it says, those who are over you in the Lord, right? You see that? In the Lord. That means that you don't just blindly follow a pastor, leader, teacher just because he says so. Or what word that you don't listen to what I say just because I say it, only so much as it's in the Lord. So as we follow the leadership and the authority of God, then we follow together, right? So if I just come up with some crazy, weird, random thing, like, don't listen to that. Like, you have to wear orange socks to come in our church. Like, don't listen to that. That's really weird. I'm not sure why I even said that one, but that's weird. So we follow the leadership of the Lord. And so I'm telling you, and I, like, shepherding is really dear to my heart, and it breaks my heart when I see, like, men who abuse the authority that God has given them, and they tear up and rip apart the ones that God has placed in their care. And it is terrible. I almost showed a video of one, and I decided not to waste our time with it, but It's a pastor. You could YouTube it. It's like pastor goes off on congregation, and he literally goes off on the congregation. He gets down and starts like picking people, and like, well, you're the worst church member I got. You know, you're not worth 15 cents. And he starts picking on the sound crew, and he's like, stop building your kingdom in the media room. And he just goes off one after another, just picking people off. And it's, I don't know, it's got like 50 million views. And I sit there and I want to say, why are you even in the room? Like, why are you there? Why are you listening to that? That's not a shepherd. That's not a godly pastor, elder. So Lord, help us be what we're called to be. The third calling for a pastor, elder, overseer is what he says there. He says in verse 12, those who are over you in the Lord and admonish you. Admonish. The word literally means to put to mind or to remind. So it's this idea of, hey, this is what God has said. I'm reminding you. So sometimes that might be a warning. Sometimes that might be a gracious rebuke. Sometimes that might be a, hey, this is what God said. What the direction that you're headed is not a good one. And so we have to lovingly admonish those that God has placed in our care. And I think it's cool because it's done in the context of relationship. Right, so I don't go to somebody else's church and admonish people and warn, like, no, God has placed us right here in this church family, and so it's a responsibility that God has placed on us to admonish and to point and to warn and to correct, and all of those things are included, to bring to mind, to alert. I've sat before lots of different people, and there's been times where it's been sometimes difficult, sometimes tearful, sometimes just the conversation of, listen, like, the direction that you're going is not a good one, and it's not going to end well for you. So I'm calling you to come back to what God has called you to do as a husband, as a wife, as a son or daughter. It's done out of love. Now, there's a lot of other responsibilities that we could look at, but that's not what he addresses here. So we could go on to other responsibilities that pastors have in their care and their counseling and their teaching. But specifically, he's referred to a couple things here. And now we get to the responsibility of the sheep to the shepherd. So there's an enormous response and weight of responsibility from the shepherds over the sheep and the congregation. But there's also, it goes the other way as well. Now, this one's a little bit harder for me as your pastor, as one of our team, because, you know, some might take the opportunity to say, all right, here we go. All right, got the Bible here. The Bible says you got to respect me. The Bible says you got to, but I can promise you that none of your pastoral team has that heart. We don't desire to Bible thump anyone, but we do need to look at what does the Bible say? What does God's word say about how we treat those that God's placed over in authority in our church family. So, responsibility of the sheep to the shepherd. So, verse 12, he says, "We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you." The word respect is, it really means like to know or to acknowledge, or you could even say to see. And the idea that it's conveying is this, to see and appreciate the ones that God's placed in authority as they serve the way that God's called them to serve. That's essentially what he's saying here, to respect those who labor over you. Just to appreciate. Now, we have oftentimes, we have October, which is Pastor Appreciation Month, which, by the way, I've talked to other pastors that don't feel very appreciated. We are not in that category. You guys have done so well at loving us and appreciating us, and so we are so thankful in the way that you love on our families. It's absolutely incredible. But you don't have to wait till October, to say thank you to Pastor Kevin and Pastor Heath and Frank and Nathan, the guys that lead on the leadership team. And it doesn't have to be a once a month thing. It can be just a continually acknowledging, seeing, remembering those that labor in that way. So the word of respect literally just means to recognize, to see them, to see what they're doing as God has called them to do. It says, respect those who labor among you. Then verse 13, it says, now to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. The word esteem means to hold in high regard, right? To hold in high regard. It's very similar to respect. But I think it's important, though, because he qualifies it. It says to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. So not esteem them highly because they're more important than anybody else, because that's not true. Or they're more special than everybody else, because that's not true. Or they're more important, or whatever their role is. No, it's because of the unique calling that God has given them, and so it's a esteem, hold in high regard, because of their work, because of the unique calling that God has placed on pastors and elders, and we'll talk about the responsibility of that in just a moment. What ultimately we answer to the Lord for. But then the third one is love. So we have to acknowledge, to esteem, and to love. He says, esteem them very highly in love. And I can't tell you how much this means to us. That when you pour out love on your leaders, it makes us want to be better leaders. It makes us want to continue on. Who you are, just do little things. The way that you love on our families. I tell you, there was one time when flowers came to the house, and they weren't for me. They were for Danielle, from someone in the church. Just say, hey, I just want you to know that I see you, that I love you, that I appreciate you. And that spoke volumes to me because it's someone loving on my bride. And it was absolutely beautiful. When you love on our children, but there's some of you, our church has expressed love in so incredible ways. And just the love that pours out of you is so special. And so we love you, and we're so thankful for you. There's a couple of specific ways that you can show love and demonstrate love. There's lots of different ways. One of them is by listening to. So when a pastor elder is following after the chief shepherd, and there's admonition or there's word or exhortation, is listening to that word. Listening to that word. So Hebrews, you don't have to turn there. I don't think it'll be up here. But Hebrews 13:17 says, "Obey your leaders and submit to them as they are keeping watch over your souls." Listen, as those who will have to give an account. "Let them do this with joy, not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you." So one day, I am going to be held accountable for how I cared and shepherded and counseled and led. And all of us as a pastor team and every pastor is going to be held accountable one day for how we did those things. Now, certainly we're not perfect, and we don't ever claim to be. But we do know that we have an authority over us. And that's a very serious responsibility that God has given to us to to care and shepherd the flock that God has given to us. And us as a church, like, you can help us in that when by two separate ways. One, by listening to the pastors and leaders that are over you. But then also, the next part, he says to esteem them in because of their work. And then the last part, be at peace among yourselves. Another huge help for us is when all of us are at peace together. Be at peace with one another. You know, unity in the church is absolutely beautiful. It's a really beautiful thing. And it creates a culture in the church, and it permeates the culture around us. But so does the opposite. So when there's animosity and there's hostility, or there's tension, there's things that also creates a culture in the church, and it also permeates to those around us. You know, Jesus' prayer in John 17, when he's praying for us as church, he says, "I don't ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they might be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I am in you, that they may also be in us, so that," why? "So that the world might believe that you have sent me." So Jesus is praying for unity among his church. He's praying for unity in our church, even here at Hope Valley and other places as well. It's like an orchestra. If you ever been to where the beautiful music is playing, or you've been to like maybe a kindergarten show. You ever been to like a kindergarten like music production? It's adorable. Like, it's amazing. It's incredible. But they're kindergartners, right? And so maybe there's one person playing one note and one person playing a different one, and it's like this beautiful chaos at the same time, because like you're like excited and cheerful, and it sounds really bad at the same time, you know? So you're like, yeah, you don't know what to do, but I still cheer anyway because it's because they're pouring their hearts out. But then you sort of contrast that with a professional orchestra that's playing on the same tune and the same notes, and it's this, it all comes together in this beautiful symphony. Like, it's a beautiful moment. And that's what unity in the church looks like, and how it sounds out to those around us. So those are some of the responsibilities that we see of shepherds, or sheep to their shepherds. But then there's also responsibility that he gets into of, like, the sheep amongst the sheep. Like, us, how we relate to one another. And he says, verse 14, "And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone." So there's five that he gives here. There's actually going to be 11, and Pastor Kevin will hit the next one, the next crew, the next set of them next week. But there's five specifics that he gives here on the responsibility that we have with one another. The first one is this. Everybody okay? We're good? All right. First one is to admonish the idle. Admonish the idle. So it's the same word that's used before, this idea to remind, to call, sometimes to warn those. And the word is the idle. Now, our English word idle, I think, might steer us to possibly the wrong direction. So when I think of idle, I just think of lazy, like not doing anything at all, just kind of sitting there not doing anything. The word actually is a word that was used of a soldier who was marching with his crew and then decided to march his own direction. So it's one who, the word, some of your translations actually may say unruly, because he's doing his own thing. He's marching to the beat of his own drum. He's following his own orders. He's leaving the others behind to do his own thing. That's the picture that Paul is giving here. It can include laziness and lack of action, but can also include just wrong action. So not doing the things that God has called us to do. You might be doing something, but it might be the wrong thing. It might be just just idleness. It might just be unruly or something that's causing discord or something that's out of step with God's call in your life and in the life of the church. And so it says to admonish. And I want to be clear what this doesn't mean. Admonish does not mean going on somebody's Facebook page and saying all kinds of bad stuff about them. That's not what he says here. He's not saying go to Facebook and admonish everyone. That's not what this is saying. The idea here is a gentle, loving, prayerful warning, like coming alongside and saying, "Hey, I think the direction that you're going." And now again, this is not just pastors down. This is us. So this is our responsibility to one another in the church to admonish the unruly, those that are around us, to remind them of what's right. The second thing he says is to encourage the faint-hearted. Encourage the faint-hearted. You ever been discouraged? Anybody ever been discouraged? Anybody ever been just completely... you just lost heart. You're down. You're depressed. I think all of us could say at some point in our life we've been there. Like that's where we've been there. We've lived in that for some point of time. What he's saying is the word encourages to come alongside. So to come alongside is to wrap your arm around somebody who's in that season of life. They're down, they're depressed, they're discouraged, they're anxious, they're worried, whatever that looks like, that's where they're living in that moment. And so in their case, it's not to admonish them, it's to encourage them. It's to come alongside and to be there in the midst of where they're at. The third one is he says to help the weak. Now this is different. The other one was encouraged to come alongside, and this one is to help the weak. The word literally means the word to hold on to someone, like to grab hold and to lift up someone who is weak. So the picture then, the picture is holding on to someone who's weak, holding on to someone who's weak. And I want to be careful here. So it's easy for us, I think, to categorize people and say, okay, we're the idle ones. All right, there's a group. There's the idle ones. They're the weak ones. I don't think what he's saying here is identify groups of people. They're not so much groups of people that are idlers or the weak or the discouraged or the faint-hearted. It's people who are in a season of life because it could be all of us, right? That means that next week I could be the downcast one. Like next week, Pastor Kevin could be the depressed one. Next week, it could be somebody, it could be you. And so it's not a matter of pointing fingers and identifying these groups of people. He's saying, no, like next week, this might be you. So let's look around. Let's get our eyes open to those that are around us and struggling. Maybe it's someone who's wrestling with addiction. Our calling is to not to wave at them, not to like pat them on the back, but to hold them up. You know when you're weak? You're weak when you don't have any more strength. Right? So you can't continue on. You can't press on. And so that's the calling for us as a church to come alongside and to hold. The picture is literally to hold on to someone. So who are you holding on to? Who has God placed in your life that you think right now your responsibility is just to hold them up? I shared... I think it was a year ago or so, a story, and I want to share it again because I think it fits well here. April the 28th, 2017, there was a group of people in London, and they noticed that there was a man standing on a bridge, and he was about to jump to his death. He was about to jump. One person came over and rushed over to him and just grabbed a hold of him. And then another person came and they grabbed. And then some of them took their belts off and they wrapped them around them. And they literally grabbed this man and they held on to him. The story that I read, it was beautiful. It said, they clung to him and they held him until help could arrive. That's the picture. That's the picture of what we're told here, is that we're not the ultimate help that anybody needs, right? There's only one person who can solve the deepest problems of your heart and my heart, and that's the Lord Jesus. And so our calling is not to be their help, it's to hold them up until help comes. And so we're holding them, we're holding fast, and we're lifting them up, and we're supporting the best that we can as the Lord, through His Spirit, actually is the one who comes to their aid, to their rescue. We're not lifesavers. But we are called to identify and see people in our church family and elsewhere that are struggling, to come alongside and to hold them. And that's the picture. I think that's the picture that we see. I feel like the Lord has placed, I think I told this a few years ago, it was probably 2019. I just was praying 2019 into 2020, beginning of the year, trying to pray through, okay, what's the next year of our church going to look like? What's God calling us to? And I just remember the Lord just saying, like, Jared, like, I don't want y'all to focus on, you know, becoming some big mega church. I don't want you to focus on, you know, I just want you to focus on one family at a time, one person at a time, and just let me love people through your church family. And I could tell you that even before COVID, the Lord began to bring people through our church family that were hurting, that were struggling. And then even through, once COVID hit, we had other, you know, just a difficult season of life for everybody. And it seemed like at every moment, every point, the Lord was just bringing people through our church family that needed. Now, maybe they were on their way through. Maybe they weren't even here for a long, but our prayer and heart for them was that while you're here, however long that might be, that this would just be a place of healing and restoration and love and comfort and encouragement and help along the way. And I feel like the Lord desires that for our church family. And so what we have to do is open our eyes to see the needs that God has placed in our community and in those around us. And then I think we just need to toil with all His strength to do that well. He says, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. Why do you think He says that? Be patient with them all. I think one reason why He says to be patient with them all is because, well, one, it is easy to be impatient, to be quickly angered or quick-tempered or quickly exasperated with people. I think one of the challenges, I mean, one of the reasons He says this, though, is because, like, be patient with everyone because that could be you next week. The long hours, the late-night phone calls, the difficulty and the struggles, like, all those things that maybe you're investing in someone right now, like, just get ready because that could be, you could have that very same need. So be patient with them all. Be patient with the idle. Be patient with the faint-hearted. Be patient with the weak. And then finally, it says, and see that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to those, to one another, and to everyone. Don't repay or return evil for evil. In the course of our lives, there's a lot of things that can happen to us. There's a lot of things that we can walk through. There's a lot of hurt and pain, suffering and sorrow. The challenge for us as followers of Jesus is to follow Jesus' example and not return evil for evil. He says it in Matthew 5, actually a couple different places, but Matthew chapter 5, I'll just give a couple quick examples. In verse 38, Jesus says, you heard it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, don't resist the one who is evil, but if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. You've heard that it was said, you shall love your enemy and love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For He makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good. He sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect as your Father in heaven is is perfect. Jesus is giving us a teaching, and then he gives us an example. He exemplifies that in his life. And then finally, if you look at 1 Peter, 1 Peter chapter 2, look at verse 20. It says, "For what credit is it if when you sin and you are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and you suffer for it, you endure. This is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps." All right, what's the example? What's the example that he sets for us? "He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he didn't revile in return. When he suffered, he didn't threaten. Instead, what did he do? He entrusted himself to him who judges justly. And then he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds we have been healed." So our calling then is to follow the example of Jesus. So a Christian is a Christ follower, right? We're followers of Jesus. We're disciples. We're learners. We're learning from Jesus. So every day, our desire should be, okay, Lord, I want to follow your example. I want to be like you. I want to love like Jesus. I want to care for people like Jesus. I want to view other people's lives through the lens, through the eyes of Jesus. I want to, like, and again, we don't do this perfectly, but by the power of God and through his Spirit, my prayer is that we would just say, Lord, open my eyes. Like, let us see the needs that are around us today, in this moment. Like, we have no clue what the person next to you is walking through. But the Lord does, and by his Spirit, he wants to use us. You hear me? He wants to use you this morning to encourage and help and love someone right now. That's what he desires for his church. And my prayer is that we would answer that call, and that we would truly love one another as Christ has loved us. Worship team, you come on up. I'm going to pray and ask the Lord to be with these moments. Lord Jesus, I thank you for your word, and I thank you for the challenge that it is to me as I'm studying your word and just increasingly convicted. I know there's people that I miss. I know there's people that there are needs that I'm too tired to go after. So Lord, would you help? Would you help us be your hands and feet? Would you help us follow your example? And those that are hurting, those that are broken around us, I pray, Lord, right now that if there is someone in the room, someone that's watching online, that's really struggling this morning, Lord, we're not the answer. You're the answer. But maybe you desire for us to come and hold on to somebody and hold them up and point them to you. Lord, maybe today's the day for someone here in this room. Maybe, Lord, there's somebody, I don't know, that doesn't even know you. That relationship with you has never started, and they're far from you. God, by your Spirit, would you draw them to yourself? Would you show them your incredible, immense love that you have? Lord, that while we were far away, you've drawn us near by your grace. So would you draw our hearts to you this morning? And Jesus, it's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Hey, family, here's what we're going to do. So instead of singing for the next minute, let's do this. Let's you guys keep playing. Y'all play. I want you to pray. I'm gonna be right here. If you want somebody to pray with you or over you or for you, I'm right here. Pastor Kevin's here. We're available. Penny's right over here. Ask the Lord to press someone in your heart. Maybe there's somebody in the room. And just lay hands, hug them, pray over them. Maybe there's an encouraging word you need to send to somebody. Maybe there's a moment you just need to, again, get out of your seat. Walk up to someone. Encourage them. Give them a hug. Let them know that you love them. Maybe there's somebody you need to send a text to, a message, and just say, I just want you to know that I love you, and that I'm praying for you, that I'm available to you. So let's take a few minutes. Just in this moment, would you pray, ask the Lord, is there somebody maybe in the room, and then have the boldness to stand up, to go greet them, pray over them. So church, let's be the church right now.